Okay, Amy, we're about to go. Okay, thank you. All right. Let's move that over there. All right. Let's make a start. Morning, three people in Henty Church. Morning if you're in Lockhart Church. Morning if you're online. A number of people have joined us online this morning. It's great to get together and worship our great God. In Psalm 24, which is a psalm of David, we read that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So one of the things we're going to be looking at this morning is this concept that the earth and everything in the world belongs to the Lord. And as a result, he calls us to worship him and to praise him. So in the psalm, it goes on and says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place?" In other words, when the pilgrims used to go up to the temple, they would go up the hill of the Lord to the temple to worship the Lord. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generations of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to sing Psalm 24. Our friends have put it to a really catchy kind of tune. If you are following along on the songbook, we're on page 59. Just a reminder, if you're in the church, you'll have to sing in your heart. And if you're online, you're allowed to sing as loud as you like. So let's sing this, Psalm 24.
Earth belongs to him, founded upon the sea, and all who dwell therein will fall on bended knee.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory? King of glory,
the Lord mighty in battle, be lifted up for heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come in. The Lord Almighty is his name, the King of glory, the King of glory. Lift up your head, O
Behold the risen Lord. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord mighty in battle. He lifted up four heavenly gates that the King of glory may come in. The Lord almighty is his name, the King of glory. He lifted up four heavenly gates that the King of glory may come in. The Lord almighty is his name, the King of glory. The King of glory.
If you have your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Daniel, Book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. If you're in the Henty Church, you're on page 883. If you're in the Lockhart Church, you're on page 625. Daniel chapter 1, 1 to 21, and Florence is going to read it for us this morning. Thanks, Florence.
Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal family and the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thanks, Florence. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder it is that you are King of the universe, that the earth is yours and everything in it belongs to you. To you alone belongs praise for all eternity. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you, that we can indeed praise you with heart and soul and mind, that we can look to you and be reminded that you are the God of the universe. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we've just read in the book of Daniel, that you are so much wiser and smarter than other gods. Father, Daniel reminds us, the book of Daniel reminds us, that, Father, you can tell the future because you alone control the future. You can reveal what things are to come because you have ordained things that are to come. Father, we thank you that you know everything, that you know everything about us. And Father, as the psalmist reminds us, where can we go to flee from your presence? And Father, the answer is that we can't. But Father, we also know that when you look upon us, you see what we are really like. That Father, so often our hearts are cold towards you. Father, that our rebellion towards you is far too great. Father, our thoughts are so many are not pleasing to you. And Father, our actions do not give you the honor and glory that you deserve. So Father, while we come with joy, we also come with fear for who you are, the majestic and powerful and all-knowing God. And so, Father, in light of that, we come once again seeking forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong against you, seeking forgiveness for the things that we have not done that we should have. Father, seeking forgiveness for the little things in our lives only known by you. Heavenly Father, as we've sung this morning, reminded of the pilgrims who would journey up the hill to the temple. They would offer a sacrifice, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies seeking atonement for sin. Father, we thank you that we don't have to do that because we can come to the Lord Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one who atoned for all sin, the one who was crucified to enable us to be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you for what he did, enabling us to be forgiven. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, that you crowned him with honour and glory. And we thank you that one day he will return to bring those who belong to you into an eternal dwelling. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for being our God, and we thank you for hearing our prayer. For we pray in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for this week. On Tuesday, if you're involved in Shine will be happening at Florence's unit at 1:30 on Tuesday. On Tuesday at 7:30 on Zoom, Bible study, ladies' Bible study, God Does His Best Work with Empty. It's a wonderful series that the ladies are going through. If you're a lady out there, all you have to do is log on to Zoom. If you manage to log on today, you can log on to Zoom, 7:30 on Tuesday, and Amy is the one who's running that if you need more information. Men's Bible study, we didn't get too many takers on Thursday night, so we didn't do the study, so we've got a study ready to go on Jeremiah 7. Again, if you've managed to log on this morning, you can log on at 7:30 and do men's Bible study. Now, men's farmers camp. Yesterday I spoke to Grenville and he told me all systems go. It's all going ahead. And then I got a phone call this morning saying the Victorian government are thinking of making all New South Wales a red zone, which would cause all sorts of problems for the farmers camp. So the camp is actually, camp committee is having a meeting tonight at 7:30 and they're going to make a decision about whether it's still going to go ahead or whether it's going to be just some sort of online platform. So bookings haven't opened. If it does go ahead, bookings will open on Monday and you need to book if you want to go. But it is very, very difficult with all the restrictions going on at the moment. So if you'd like to pray for the camp committee about that, we'd all love it to go ahead. But whether we can and whether we can do that given the restrictions is a real big question mark at the moment. So we'll send out some information when we know what the decision is. But at the moment, we're sort of in a bit of limbo. 7th of August, there's a few Saturdays away, is our next women's event in Henty. Painting a picture, Di and Claire are the ones who are organising that as well. And that's on Saturday the 7th of August. Just a couple of quick other things. In terms of the restrictions, during the week, our general manager went to a forum with New South Wales Health to try and advocate that people in the regions should be allowed to sing and made a very compelling case, but the government being the government decided not to change that restriction. So the restrictions are as they are. Just so we're clear, the main restriction that impacts us is the space restriction. So once we're 2 4 meters squared or whatever, I don't even know what the regulation is now. But anyway, the regulation we got at the moment means that we have to limit the capacity in the Henty Church. And if that is removed, then we'll obviously change everything and sort of go back to normal. It's not singing, it's not mass, it's the size capacity in Henty, which is why we're doing what we're doing. So at this stage, unless things change, we'll be continue to do this for a few weeks. And as soon as it does change, we'll let you know. But that's sort of an update on restrictions. All right, that brings us to kids talk time. You got no kids? No kids, okay. Kids, if you're online, you wanna gather around the screen. And if you wanna go to the next slide. Okay. Now, there's a whole bunch of things there up on the screen. If you look in the top left-hand corner, you've got, yes, thank you, Amy. She's circling that there. We've got something going on. Does anyone know what's going on there? Okay. What's actually happening is a person is actually giving something to someone else. So, Amy, you want to click on the picture? There we go. Okay. So, give, and I heard someone say it in the Henty Church, the answer is 2. So, Amy, you want to click on the 2? Okay. Give to box hats. Let's talk about the hat. If I add a W in front of hat, what do I get? What? That's right. So if you add a W in front of hat, you get what? So give to something or someone what? So let's do the next one. This belongs to. So what we're going to do is we're going to take not the this, we're going to take the belong to. So I'm going to click on that. Okay. Give to something or someone what belongs to something or someone and give to something or someone what belongs to something or someone. So anyone want to have a guess what might the green box be? I'm looking at the Henty Church here. Him, maybe. God. That's right. Always go with God. That's the first answer. Give. There we go. Okay. Give to someone what belongs to someone and give to God what belongs to God. And I'll tell you what the red box is. Thank you. Someone said it. There we go. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now, that's a very famous thing that Jesus told people that we're going to be looking at this morning and looking a little bit more at that. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean? Next slide, please, Amy. Now, when Jesus said that, there was a man and he was called Caesar. And he was king of the Roman world and he was the one that made the rules for people. So go to the next slide. So Caesar is a bit like our prime minister, okay? He's the guy in charge. He's the ruler. Sometimes he looks a bit worried like our prime minister does in this picture, okay? But essentially, next slide, Amy. He made all the rules and the regulations and the laws, and he would say what speed your chariot could travel at. He would tell you whether you have to wear a mask or not. He would do all those sorts of things, right? Okay, next slide. And the thing was, if he made a rule, everybody had to obey the rule, okay? And if you didn't obey the rule, then you would get punished for not obeying the rule, okay? And Jesus is saying, when we give to Caesar what is Caesar's, he's saying that if the government or someone brings in a rule or a law, as a Christian, we are to obey it. Because when we obey it, we're actually pleasing God. Next slide, please, Amy. Okay. Now, what about give to God what is God? Well, we've been learning about King Jesus. And Jesus, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and he was king. Next slide. But the thing is, what God wants from us, not only is he wants obedience, he wants what we're doing this morning. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. He wants our adoration. He wants us to honor him in everything that we do. Next slide. And the way that we do that is we give him everything of us. We give our time, our money, our talents. We give everything to him as a way of worshiping him. Next slide. Okay. So to give to God what is God is to follow Jesus, but it's to give him glory and honor and praise. And that's what we do as Christians. We don't worship Caesar. We follow what he says because he makes some of the rules, but ultimately we worship our God and the Lord Jesus. And that's what that phrase actually means. So we're going to learn a little bit more about that in a little bit. Thanks, Amy. Okay. We're going to move on to a song. Our song is This Life I Live. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 31. If you're in the church, obviously, just a reminder, you can't sing. But if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. So, This Life I Live. Thanks, Amy.
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of earth behold the glory of the King. I will not flee to meet him there. I know my life is hid with thee.
This morning I'm going to lead us in prayer, but before we do, I just want to flick to the next slide. So during the week I was in our General Assembly for a day and a half. It was pretty intense looking at a screen with 300 people from around the state. But one of the things they did is they spent 15, 20 minutes praying for ministry workers. And they gave us these prayer points that they wanted us as ministers and elders of the church to pray through. And I think it'd be good this morning as I lead us in prayer to pray through some of these as well. So we need more workers into the harvest field. We need to intentionally raise up men and women for ministry in local churches. We want to try and plant 10 new churches across the state by 2026, which is a big goal. We need more ministers, so we need more candidates for the ministry, people putting themselves forward. We have another stream, which is called our Metro, for people who just want to get some ministry experience, and we have sort of 10 of those around the state. We'd like to see more of those. We'd like to see more people going off into overseas mission and gospel ministry. And we have a number of churches that, to put it this way, is pretty much on life support. They need revitalization. They need injections of energy and resources in order to get them growing again. We've got far too many in our state. So these are the things that we spent time praying. And when you think about that and the need around the state, and as Dave Powell from Albury, he did the Bible exposition, he said there's 100,000 people in Albury-Wodonga that they're trying to reach. In our towns, there's 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people that we need to reach with the gospel. We need more workers. We need to do more to make sure that the gospel goes out. So that's a pretty big vision that we want as a state to try and implement. And obviously the starting point with these kind of things is to pray. So I'm going to be praying through some of those things, but also pray for our local mission in our towns as well. So why don't you join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel which brings life to those who are dying. Gospel which brings the light to those who are living in darkness. Father, it is such a wonderful message of hope for people. And yet, Lord, there are so many people who haven't heard of it. And Father, there's so many people who may have heard of it, but for whatever reason refuse to believe and refuse to follow the Lord Jesus. Father, your word tells us, or Jesus tells us, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so, Father, we pray, as the Lord Jesus said, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the vineyards, into the mission fields. And so, Lord, we pray for us as your church, that you would indeed send out more workers, more ministers, more chaplains, more people who work in prisons and aged care, more youth workers, more deaconesses. Father, more people to train and equip the local churches to fulfill their mission. Father, we pray for our mission here too, for our towns around us. Father, help us to see those who are lost. Help us to have a real hunger and a real thirst to want to share the good news of Jesus with people. Father, give us the boldness that we need to be able to enter into conversations, to not be ashamed, to tell people that we are Christians and this is what we stand for. And Father, we pray for us as a church that we might be growing, that we might be equipping people equipping our young people to go out from here into various mission fields, not only in this state, but other states in Australia as well, and maybe even to local overseas mission as well. Father, we pray that you'd really give us a heart, not just for our towns, but for the world, and for countries which don't even have the scriptures in their own language, countries which are cut off because of government rules and regulations. Father, countries which are Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and all sorts of other religions which are false religion, and Father, lead people astray. Father, there is a great and mighty need, and so we pray for a work of your Spirit. We pray for the empowering of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you might strengthen your church to fulfill its mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would enlarge our vision here in our church. Father, that you'd help us as we seek to implement different things, as we outreach into the schools, among men and among women. Father, please help us. Lord, we cannot do it by ourselves, but we need your help. And so we pray that you would give us a heart for the lost, just as Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. Lord, remind us again that we too were once lost, that we were lost in our trespasses and sins. But Father, you have delivered us and you have rescued us with the good news of Jesus. And so we really pray that you give us that heart to want to share that good news with others. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 20, 20 to 26. Luke 20, 20 to 26. If you're in Henty, we're on page 1055, Lockhart 744, and Florence is going to read it for us. Thanks, Florence.
Reading from Luke 20 and verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent.
Thanks, Florence. Let me pray as we open God's word together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you really help us understand this profound statement from Jesus and the implications of that for our lives, that we may be better equipped to live as your people. So speak into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In October last year, Texas billionaire Robert Brockman was charged by federal prosecutors in a $2 billion tax fraud scheme, the largest tax fraud case ever brought against an American citizen. Now, Brockman is alleged to have hidden over 20 years worth of capital gains income via offshore and secret bank accounts. Now, tax is one of the two certainties in life, tax and death being the other one. Nobody likes paying taxes, and all of us would love to pay less tax, which is why so many in our society, they push the boundaries around taxation. It was the comedian Will Rogers who famously once said, The income tax has made more liars out of American people than golf has. You should get out a new kind of tax every year or two so they don't know how to beat it. Unquote. There's nothing like a discussion around taxation to really get the conversation going. Well, Jesus and the religious leaders got into such a conversation in our passage today. But instead of this conversation raging, it quickly became deflated because of what Jesus said. So where are we up to in Luke? Well, Jesus has arrived to Jerusalem as king. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they have this problem with the authority of Jesus. They want to remove him by killing him, but they're afraid of the people. And the start of chapter 20, they try another approach, which is to discredit Jesus by questioning his authority. By what authority are you doing these things? They ask Jesus. But as we saw, Jesus looked right through that and he trapped them in a very uncomfortable position with his answer. And then, like a good boxer, Jesus counterpunches with a parable, which we looked at last week. It took the religious leaders a while to work out that Jesus had actually spoken this parable against them. They had stumbled over Jesus and about to be kicked out of the vineyard because of their ungodliness. So the religious leaders, they needed to respond and they needed to do it quickly. And so they went down the path of questioning the authority of Jesus. But this time they try and discredit Jesus by trying to set up a trap. So you see there in verse 20, Luke says that they were keeping a close watch on him and they sent spies who pretended to be honest. And they hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. They decided to turn to trickery by being sincere when they're really not, in the hope that they might catch Jesus. And that would mean they could then hand him over to the governor, and they're hoping that Jesus' reply to them will get him in trouble with the Roman officials, and then they can take advantage of that and dispose of him. Now, hopefully, you can see there's a whiff of, well, good luck with that, with this plan. Does anyone really think that they can trap the Son of God? Anyway, there's a plan, and it revolves around this question. Verse 21, they said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, straight away, we should notice the flattery that they use with Jesus. Flattery is the reverse mirror image of gossip. Gossip is saying something to others that you'd never be prepared to say to someone else's face. Flattery is saying something to someone's face that you would not be prepared to say to someone else. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Proverbs 29:5, "Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet." There was no way knowing Jesus was going to get his feet caught in this net of flattery. But nonetheless, the question was deliberately designed to put Jesus into a dilemma, with both outcomes hopefully causing him grief. And it was around this very issue of taxation. Now, taxation was the issue that got everyone's attention in the time of Jesus. Indeed, when Jesus was only a little child, the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, he records that the Romans' taxation caused a serious revolt, and it led to the rise of what became known as the Zealot movement. And they ultimately played a part in the revolt in AD 70, which caused the destruction of Jerusalem. Anyway, the religious leaders thought they had Jesus trapped because whatever Jesus answered, he would have to alienate someone. So if Jesus said no to paying taxes to Caesar, then he would alienate Rome. The religious leaders would then run very quickly to Rome. They would tell them that Jesus should be arrested for starting an insurrection and should be executed. And that would be a great outcome and a win for the religious leaders. If Jesus said yes to paying taxes for people, he would alienate his own people. The religious leaders would then send out this message throughout Israel that Jesus is all for Rome, and it would mean people would abandon Jesus in disgust, which in turn would mean his popularity would wane, and that too would be a good outcome for the religious leaders. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a very similar scenario that Jesus faced when questioned about what authority he's doing these things. And here we are again. And Jesus navigated the course really well last time. So why would we expect a different outcome this time? Indeed, as verse 23 tells us, he saw through their duplicity. Let's read on, verse 23. He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose portrait and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. And he said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. So Jesus asked to have a denarius put before him. Now in those days, a denarius was a small unit of monetary value, and it was roughly the value of a day's wage. And importantly, it was one which had the head of the emperor Tiberius inscribed on it. So when the Romans, they minted their coins, they often celebrated in their currency the current ruling Caesar. And so a denarius would not only have a portrait on it, it would also have the words Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Now, naturally, that would offend the Jewish people, who would not put images on coins, especially images that represented deity. So the Jewish people, they would use their own coins and they would use a denarius as little as possible. And the main time they used the denarius or the Roman coins was to pay taxes to Rome. So when Jesus asked this question of whose inscription is on the coin, you can see why they would have begrudgingly answered Caesar. They had really hoped to even avoid saying that. And then Jesus says something that has become one of the most repeated proverbs in all of history. "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's." Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, such was the power of that statement. The religious leaders were utterly amazed, and they attempted to trap Jesus, and unsurprisingly, it didn't work. And verse 26 tells us they became silent. What else could they say? It's a very powerful saying. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Question is, what did Jesus actually mean by that? Well, let's consider this statement by Jesus by looking at it in two parts. The first part is to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The religious leaders could not contest this answer given by Jesus, because in the time of Jesus, coins were understood to be the property of the person whose inscription was on them. So it's pretty hard to object to giving something back to someone when they already owned it. But what Jesus is embedding in his answer is this concept that the state or the government is a valid institution. And not only is the state a valid form, it has the right to make legitimate claims on behavior. Romans 13:1, Paul expands on this. He says, "Everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So does this mean as a Christian that we must obey everything that a government mandates? It's an important question, isn't it? Especially during a pandemic. Must we really wear masks inside, for example? Well, the answer is that the general principle is that as Christians, we must take steps to comply with the rules of the land. We as Christians must be law-abiding, even down to traffic laws and paying taxes. All of the time, you ask? Well, yes, but there are some exceptions. For example, we are not to obey if obedience asks us to violate a command of God. So a good example of that is found in the book of Acts. There, the apostles were arrested and they were told not to speak about the risen Lord Jesus. In this case, the call to preach the gospel transcends the laws of the state. On the same lines, we should not obey if obedience calls us to commit an immoral act. But generally, we must be willing to show obedience even if we do not agree with what the government is doing. So we need to be careful, and we need to be careful. We need to be like the conscience-stricken taxpayer who once wrote to the tax office. He said, "Dear sir, my conscience bothers me. Here is $175 which I owe back in taxes. P.S. If my conscience still bothers me, I will send the rest." Now, obviously, the application to Caesar to give to Caesar what is Caesar's goes beyond civil obedience. So a direct application from our passage is paying the full amount of our taxes. But another application is, where possible, we should participate in public life according to the calling of God. The church, the people of God, they have a responsibility to speak about public issues, to bear witness to biblical truth about poverty or about business, education, racism, abortion, marriage, war, the environment, and many other moral issues. But the aim, though, is not to gain political influence in the hope of legislating a Christian society, but rather to win people's hearts and minds and hearers with the love of Jesus. Jesus is very clearly here, he's not teaching political insubordination. His kingship is not designed to overthrow Rome, but to draw sinners to repentance and faith. Giving to Caesar what is Caesar's also involves praying for our leaders. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanks can be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." I always remember Sinclair Ferguson, a famous US minister, when he came to our college that one of the hardest things his church ever had to do was to pray for the incoming president of the United States, Barack Obama. Why? Because his congregation was diehard Republican, and the Republicans had just lost control of the White House. Our leaders from all sides of politics, they need our prayers. Let's consider the other side for a minute. What does it mean to give to God what is God's? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that what belongs to God is everything. Everything in the world belongs to God. We started with this verse this morning, Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live on it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Now, hopefully you can see the logic problem that the religious leaders had. They were arguing that there were two spheres, one that belonged to Caesar and one that belonged to God. They were making a distinction between religion and politics. Jesus says, no, you have it all wrong. Even the things that belong to Caesar belong to God. So when we render the things to Caesar, what we're really doing is rendering the things to God. That's why Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." It's not the word "but" that Jesus uses, rather it's the word "and." It's not dividing things into categories, but rather all things belong to God. With that in mind, that is why as Christians we believe everything in this world is for the glory of God. Dutch preacher and politician Abraham Kuyper famously once said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So what is it then that we should give to God? Well, if everything belongs to God, then we should give everything we have to God. That means we should give our bodies to God. We should use our hands, our ears, and our eyes in the service of God. We need to see the needs of people around us. We need to listen to the voice of God and reach out with the compassion of Christ. Our homes, they belong to God. Our money belongs to God. Our work belongs to God. We offer it in service to Him. Everything we have comes from God, and so everything we have must go back to Him. And ultimately, the very thing we should give to God is worship. What's the chief end of man? The first question in the Catechism says, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We must render to God the majesty and glory and honor and obedience that is due to Him. That is why when we render obedience to civil authorities, we are rendering obedience to God. Now, in the first century, there was a great crisis in the early church. That was because Christians were commanded to swear a loyalty oath to the emperor and to his divinity, saying Kaiser Kyrios, that's the Greek form, which translated means Caesar is Lord. The reason Christians were human illuminators in the gardens of Nero, and why they were fed to the lions or slain by the gladiators, is because they would not say Kaiser Kyrios. Rather, their confession was Isus Kyrios, that's the Greek form, which translates to Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They would say to the emperor, look, we will pay your taxes. We will drive our chariots at the speed limit. We'll do the things you command, but please don't ask us to give worship to you. That does not belong to you. That belongs to Jesus. Now, of course, that problem in the early church, it's not a new problem. Daniel faced the same difficulties. He drew a line in the sand with the Babylonian food and wine, but he was prepared to go into the fire and into the lion's den. In the first century, they were prepared to die for saying, Isos Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. And it makes you wonder whether in our day and age, whether we do truly give what truly belongs to God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's a great catchphrase, but like so many things, it can become just that, a catchphrase or a slogan. And so may God grant us the strength to implement it correctly in our own lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that living in this world as a Christian and as your servant is often difficult. It comes with challenges. People in authority want to persecute us and put rules and regulations and difficulties in front of us. But Father, we pray that you would always help us to say that Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord. And Father, that we would give to you the honor and glory and majesty that is due your name. And that you might give us the strength to be obedient, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, even when we don't agree with it. Because when we do, we know that we are actually serving you and be obedient to you. Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us. Give them wisdom. Help them to govern wisely. Help them to implement good policies so that citizens may live quiet and peaceful lives. Father, help us to be regular in praying for our leaders, particularly in this time of a pandemic. We pray particularly for the New South Wales government. Lord, as they wrestle with this and struggle with this, to know what is right and the right thing to do. for the benefit of all citizens right across this state. Father, we pray that we would really understand what Jesus is saying. But more importantly, that you'd help us to think through what it means in our life and how we can give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also give to God what is God's. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song is on page 33 of the songbook, if you're following along. Trust and obey. There is no other way but to trust and obey. Let me finish where we've been looking at today. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. If you're in the Hendry Church, we're going to have some morning tea. If you're in the churches, there's a box at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. And hopefully we'll see you next week.